Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, this morning, we wasn't intended to be a related sermon particularly, but it does follow on. We considered the great benefits of God being with us from Zechariah chapter 8, and people saying, we will go with you, but we have heard that God is with you. And we were thinking about whether we know that God is with us, whether in fact God is with us even. And we talked about having to consider ourselves, what hindrances there may be to having a sense or even the reality of God being with us. And well, this subject this evening, I feel a bit like perhaps when Jonathan Edwards used to preach. I don't know what it must have been like back in the 18th century, but they said that he was so serious that his people were rather fed up with it. They thought, well, you're speaking of things which are too high for me, too great. You know, it's not, in fact, I don't think it was that they couldn't understand. I think it was that they didn't want to be particularly serious about God. They liked their church, a social gathering, whatever. But when it came down to being really serious Christians, doing our very best for God, he set to them very high standards. And he did occasionally, apparently, he would even, he'd occasionally actually pinpoint people in the congregation and say what was wrong with them and what they should be doing right. Well, I'd rather you did that to me than I did that to you. But nevertheless, some subjects are serious, and this is a serious subject. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, again, I haven't come across this as I've got some particular accusation at anybody or even at myself. Although I would say that there are times in all of our lives when we do, well, this expression, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I think what we're seeing, because the second half means the Lord will not hear me, if I'm doing, obviously I'm doing something wrong, I think we all know what this means without saying it. If I'm holding on to sinful things in my heart, I have sinful desires, sinful thoughts, and my heart is carrying over things which are really wrong, they're taking up time and thought and energy that should be wrong, completely wrong ways that we can have. And we may be good in some ways, but if our heart is not fully devoted to God, then what it says here, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm sure that this doesn't mean that if a person has a perfect heart, every prayer they answer, it's just exactly answered exactly as they want, not necessarily, but it's certainly a serious note for us to consider. When we may be more aware of the fact that our hearts are as pure towards the Lord, as pure-hearted as we should be, then we may be easier to understand that than the second part, that the Lord will not hear me. We may think, well, I do pray, I think the Lord does hear me. We don't know how the Lord answers prayer, but we think, of course, he hears everything. So, we would say that if we were more pure of heart, our prayers would be better directed, and we would be of more use, and we'd have a greater benefit for the kingdom of God. So, well, in the sermon this morning, I think we saw something of some battles that whether God was really with us. Here we have at the heart of this, a deep matter, really more like a war, like a storm that is happening. Now again, you think, well, he's got off on a Jonathan Edwards, this is too dramatic for me, I don't think in these terms. But let's consider this, whether this problems with our own hearts is indeed a serious hindrance to our progress as Christians and to the progress of the church, not just here but in the world at large. I was asked recently, again in the open air in Wimbledon the other week, a friend was preaching, and I went up to talk to a man who'd been listening quite nicely, it looked like, and he was very polite, and had lots and lots of questions, and he said, he's even saying that my thoughts are sins. He put it like that. He said, well, how can I be responsible for my thoughts, he was saying. And I had thought about this question before. So is it kind of an answer when someone comes up with a question, you haven't heard of it before, you're not quite sure, now how does this fit in with the Bible? And I said to him, well, obviously, if something enters your mind, that's hardly a thought. That's something, it's a temptation, perhaps. I said, it's when we dwell on things, then it becomes a thought. Then it could be a sinful thought. But we must remember that when the Lord Jesus was tempted, the temptations in the wilderness, these temptations came, but he dealt with them straight away. So there was no sin. And, well, that should be our aim when there's temptations. No, Satan. No to that temptation. But the sinful heart will tend to dwell on these things. It'll sit on them. And it's described in Genesis, chapter 6. You get a picture of how our hearts are different in their working to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would just instantly answer Satan. Here's the text of Scripture. You're wrong. That temptation, I will not turn that bread. Man will not live on bread alone. Stop. Finish. He didn't spend hours pondering on, shall I do this? Shall I jump off that? Shall I jump off the temple? He answers Satan straight away. But you see in Genesis 6 and verse 5, when man is described here, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and this is the expression, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we have every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. It's a whole scheme going on there. And this indicates, this expression, that there's a forming in the mind of sinful thoughts. Again, this man I was speaking to, he said, well, if you have a thought, you don't do it. That's okay, isn't it? I said, well, it's slightly better, but instead of sin, if you're caught up in these evil thoughts, who knows? It's only God's grace that stopped you from doing it. You come very close to doing it. And your heart, your mind, is for good things. It's not to be dwelling on evil plots and plans that you don't actually do. That's a sin. It's a waste of God's time. Even if you don't do it, your heart should be for the Lord, for loving the Lord, and for loving your neighbour, not dwelling on, well, I shan't do this evil thing. We're to put it away, straight away. Well, this is, say, am I asking too much? Well, let's say that, yes, we're asking too much, but let's see how the Lord can help us. We can have, I hope I've indicated some of the importance of this. We need then resolve. We need to confess our sins to God. Cry out to God. We spoke of this sincerity this morning in Psalm 119 with my whole heart. The writings of the Psalms. It isn't someone saying, with half my heart I want to serve. There's none of that, is there, in here? It's fully. And of course, someone like King David, for example. He had lots of regular duties to do. He had lots to do in his life. There was times when he was idle and he fell into sin. But he was a busy man. But his heart was fully devoted to God. Especially in the way it's described in the Psalms and as it's fulfilled in Christ himself. So I hope you agree that this is an important subject. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does this concern us? It should be plain that we desire God to hear us. What a benefit it is. It's good to have friends to talk to, but if God would hear us, that must be really worthwhile, mustn't it? And we must be very concerned if there are sins in our hearts that are taking us away from some of the time, or large amounts of the time perhaps, vain things, proud things, selfish things, and we're losing communion with God, we're losing closeness, the assurance, the benefits, the joy, all the great things that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us then move to the next section, which is that we need to identify the sources of this iniquity. We need to beware of self-deception. Our sins are primarily towards God and towards others. And we could easily have a wrong, a sinful or proud view of ourselves in relation to God. The unbelievers, they blame God. They dismiss God. But it's easy for a Christian to think, well, I'd rather like God. I do things rather like God would do them, and you know, I'm much better than I really am. But in also towards others, we were reading Zechariah this morning, and Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour, and love no false oath. Verse 16, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbour, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour. The standards here are set, they're high. Well, we're told elsewhere, of course, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Now, in Matthew 15, which we read, Matthew 15, again, it's obvious that many people have wrong ideas about what's right and wrong. Well, today, just as it was in those days, our concern now wasn't as the Pharisees about whether people wash their hands before they eat or not, but they must. Now we have to wash our food before we eat it, and we have to buy the right sort of food with the right amount of calories and fat and everything in it. And if you eat too much chocolate, well, that's a sin, isn't it? But no, it's not the case in the Bible. People mistake these things. They have an outward form of righteousness to do with such things, but Jesus tells them in verse 17, do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That's a very polite way of putting it, isn't it? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Well, they never thought about that. But James speaks of the speech as being the most difficult thing for anyone to control. For out of the heart precede evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The heart we will tend to overestimate. Our heart. People say, I've got a good heart, I'm kind-hearted. And we'll see the good parts of ourselves, and thankfully, good parts of others, I hope, and we won't be constantly dwelling on other people's sins when we need to be concerned for our own. But we are, I want to speak in a minute about how some of this deception is so easy, it's so difficult, sorry. In chapter 15 and verse 14 there, it says, it speaks of these men who are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. There are many people that will go to churches where there's a minister who's not a real Christian. They don't know the gospel. And they'll sit under their ministry. And they will hear nothing of the truth or distorted truth like these Pharisees who thought that if you ate this and did that, then you'd be okay. And Jesus said, no, it's what comes out of your heart. And they follow these leaders, and the blind lead the blind, and both fall into the ditch. It's a very sorry state, and we could say today in our country there are millions and millions of blind people following blind leaders, not just in churches, but in the general attitude of what to do. They don't understand the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and they haven't considered that the evils that come out of the heart are sufficient to separate us from God. They are sins that separate us from God. Well, these things you may be able to identify some of these things in yourself. I had some other references which seem to have I didn't maybe write them down anyway, but we are to examine ourselves and our hearts, and to take a very fair view, not the view that we are far better than we really are. We must be honest towards God. The commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and your neighbour as yourself. Now let us be sure that there are not iniquities in our hearts that are keeping us from being heard by God. There may be things that have gone on for years, and you've, on the one hand, you may think, well, I just have to leave it. Nothing I can do about it. It's just the way I am in that way. Leave it. Well, we mustn't give up. People think they can't change this, they can't change that. But it's with God, it's different. We must be careful lest we harden our hearts. Well, this brings us to the subject of what they call mortification, putting sin to death. They say it's all very well to identify iniquity in our hearts. Not that I've gone into this in much detail, but it's another thing to try and get rid of it. Don't underestimate this sin. But the thing we've come to encourage you is don't underestimate Jesus Christ. That's the danger of just leaving things. Don't underestimate what Jesus Christ can do. It was much more important for the paralyzed man that was healed that his sins were forgiven, as we've spoken about in previous weeks, to be of good cheer because his sins were forgiven, much more important than it ever was that he would get up and walk. That was the priority. And so for us, to to deal with sin is the big subject. It's the big issue before God, not our state of our health, of our bodies. Amos in chapter 5 and 14 says, seek good and not evil. Hate the evil and love the good. People are very good at hating the evil in other people, but we should hate the evil in ourselves. Love the good. Well, it doesn't mean flattering ourselves about how good we are. It means go for being good, not being evil. The New Testament says, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, it's all easier said than done. So there was prayer to be had. When David sinned, he prayed in Psalm 51. Pray to God. People give up when we shouldn't give up. Pray to God. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, they're given a new heart, but we've still got an old nature. So our heart is rather a mad heart. On the one hand, we love God, and on the other hand, we love our sins. But in another way, we hate our sins, and we can never really hate God. So though we are torn, we've got one master, which is God, and it's Jesus Christ especially, that we have we're renewed in Him to be thankful to Him and to want to please Him. But as I said, we've got this. This isn't a battle. This is a war that the Christians in. If you feel, well, I'm not fighting, you want to just take it day by day, then you're not really entering into this. The Christian, we are commanded to take up our cross, those pains and agonies, and do the opposite thing of what we think we would just do, the easy way out. Deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And this is where blessing comes. This is where blessing comes. For if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. So it's fight it. Don't give in. Don't think, oh, I'm never going to be any better. Fight it. Fight that old devil in you. And seek the Lord. Pray to Him. Like we were reading there, with words like this. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And if the worst thing to say would be, well, I'm a Christian. This is all Jesus died for my sins. It's so long ago. I've forgotten about them, and I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad Christian. I'm quite a good Christian, really. I do this and do that. But Martin Luther said, the Pope that he was the most worried about was the Pope that was inside. It's a funny saying, but it's a great one. The Pope he was most afraid of, the only Pope he was afraid of, was the Pope inside Martin Luther. That means that he was making himself God inside himself. That was his biggest enemy. And that's what we're up against. That's the real enemy of the church today. What's inside us? What the world does? The world does. What other churches do? They do. But we are responsible to God to walk humbly before Him. We should think, when we read of the Pharisees, people read of the Pharisees and we think, oh, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisees. But that's what the Pharisee was like. He said, I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector. We must be very, very humbly careful about ourselves. Be more like the Apostle Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. That's what he said. He openly spoke of the struggles that he had in Romans chapter 7, doing the one thing. His mind was for the Lord, but sin would get him, and he fought a war against it. Here's some help with that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, the Apostle Paul set forth as an example. People condemn the Apostle Paul wrongly. They say, well, I've got Jesus. But I say to you, well, okay, you'd be just like Jesus then. You'd be divine. You'd be without sin. You say you can follow him. We need some examples of how to do that. And the Apostle Paul is the best, most full example in the Bible of how to follow Jesus, how to be one who loves Jesus. If you weren't Jesus, of course you'd love. It's a silly way of speaking. We haven't got the divine, perfect sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He's our example to follow, but how do we do it? We need some good examples. And the Bible has thankfully explained the gospel and given some good examples. And I say one of the best ones is the Apostle Paul. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3, he speaks like this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, you think of the flesh as your skin and bones, your body. It really means more the carnal, the physical, but the bodily, the worldly, just being part of the world. We're not just people, as it were. We're not just basic beings. There's something else. There's more than the flesh. He says it here. For the weapons of our warfare, again, you've got to think, the biggest fight, it's our own sin. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, you're all responsible for all three in your own self. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly, they're not worldly, not to do with money or power or strength. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can think of it as a stronghold. You're caught up. Satan has grasped you in some way and you're stuck. But God is mighty. Our weapons through God are mighty to pull down strongholds. And now listen to this language in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's our minds. That's our thoughts. Imaginations. I've got a vivid imagination. I've got an idea. I want to think it through. If I could put one in ten of them into practice, I'd probably be doing quite well. Good imagination is good for the Lord. But cast down the other imaginations. Things that run away, daydreaming. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Ideas come into your mind. Oh, some vain, proud thought of taking you in one direction. But where's the Lord in it, you see? Casting it down, though, with this strong weapons of faith and love and hope in Jesus Christ. Well, the time's coming on. We'll come to this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's another. Hey, where's a thought? Now, hold on. Where's my thought going? Catch it. Is it obedient to Christ? Keep it. Grow. Cultivate it. Is it disobedient to Christ? Cast it out. Cast it out. This is the way that the Apostle Paul speaks. It's fighting talk. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting our neighbours. We're fighting our sins. And we're taking on the weapons of faith in Jesus Christ to do it because he's glorious. Now, this brings us to our last main point. Don't underestimate Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate him. If he died for us and he'll keep us to his glory, what would he do for us now? What? We don't have to think in worldly terms. I'm thinking in spiritual terms of being people that love the Lord. And yet half of us tears us away in the other direction. Lord Jesus Christ, help me to love you as I should. Don't underestimate his power. Hebrews chapter 4, to start with. I've got 4 or 5 more references here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He could be a high priest who was so high, nothing to do with them. There they are. Well, I wonder if they're going to be any good. He's not like that. Jesus Christ, he's the high priest. He's the great high priest who's made one offering of himself forever that is the full and sufficient sacrifice for the sin of all that come to him. Old Testament, there were millions of sacrifices, morning and evening, hundreds and hundreds of animals being brought for everyone's sins. Now there's been one, all sufficient, the blood of Jesus Christ. The high priest himself offered himself as the sacrifice. None of them could do that. He was spotless, undefiled. He didn't have to offer any sacrifice for himself as they did, just for his people. But in spite of that being such a high priest, he's not like one that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet without sin, no sin, perfect priest. He can be touched. The double negative. We do not have one that cannot. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And at all points, he's been tempted like us, but without sin, absolutely perfect. Therefore, it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come to him, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I was only looking at verse 15, but verse 16, of course, it finishes it off there. Because he is like he is. Come to him. Go on. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus Christ. There's a throne. You think of a throne. I wouldn't dare go near the Queen's throne. Probably nowadays nothing would happen to you, but it would have one day. If you go near a king's throne, they'd chop your head off. Cut you up into pieces, the trees and dogs. But you can come near to the throne of Christ. What is his throne? He's the judge. He'll be the judge. We'll all come one day to a judgment, a throne of his judgment. But now we come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace, God's help, to help us in our time of need. Wow, this is the power. Don't underestimate Jesus Christ. And what else can we say of him? Well, no doubt we could speak of him for a long, long while, and we will do. One day, all of us are his that trust in him will be brought to his glorious, everlasting kingdom, and we'll praise his name forever. But in Matthew 28, verse 18, he says to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Where's our power? He has it all. And he gives it to his people. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, let us come to him. The powerful, almighty Savior. Come to him by faith, believing on him, trusting on him, loving him, hoping in him. In Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in him. Don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate your sins, but don't underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to cleanse and wash us from our sins. You think, I've fallen back so far. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. The old Pentecostals used to sing the blood, there's power in the blood, and there is, and they're right. There's power in the blood of Christ. We're washed once, we're washed forever, and continually. This power is immense. It's one finished sacrifice. Yet in its power, it goes on forever and ever for the people of God. There's no more condemnation to them in Christ. So we must not cloak and dissemble our sins before God. But come to Him. Let's make progress as Christians. Where is there any sin in me? Consider it with Jesus Christ. Cast out your cares before Him. Lord, help me. Bring me through this. Not for my sake, not so I can just feel a bit better about myself, but that I may be heard of Thee. I may be in close communion with God. I may live fearlessly in this world and go on and bring others to the knowledge of salvation. Use us, Lord. The weakest Christian, the most feeble Christian, with a little tiddly bit of faith, is full of power. It's like the bionic man. It's given great power from God. Yes, even you. Yes, all of us. This is very, very great in Jesus Christ. The less you have of yourself and the more of Him, the better you are. And you won't regret it. You won't have to look back. We were talking earlier this morning about deathbed regrets. I wish I'd become a Christian earlier. But I tell you now, in Jesus Christ, He'll make up for everything. And I'm just thankful I'm a Christian now. And if someone's not a Christian yet, you think, well, if I become a Christian now, I'm going to look back and think, well, that was 70, 80 years wasted. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You're going to heaven if you're with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And the 70 or 80 years, they mean nothing. All forgiven. All those sins forgiven. It's marvellous. 1 John chapter 3, as we come to our almost last verse to refer to. My little children. Verse John 3, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 18. Just in case, or as I say this, it's not all about the Apostle Paul, this is the Apostle John. And if you like his writings, or even as sublime or more, you can't get much more wonderful than this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, think, yes, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Well, the Apostle John writes somewhat of a poet, and it's difficult. If you can grasp something from the Apostle John and you've been blessed, you can almost think, yes, I've got it. That's right. That's God's word. Now, that doesn't mean we can interpret it however we want, but it means that it's very expansive. It's very great. If our heart condemns us, yes, God is greater than our heart. Oh, thank the Lord that He's greater than our heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, compared to our sins and we think are so terrible, it's so much more, million, billion times greater. If our heart condemn us not, well, it doesn't, does it? If He did condemn us, but was trusted in Jesus Christ, it can't condemn us anymore, because He's paid for all our sins. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Don't we have confidence toward God that Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins? Well, the impossible is done. The impossible is done by Jesus Christ. Let's make the most of Him. Come to Him. Call upon Him. Be devoted to studying the Bible. You may read the Bible. You may read it for an hour. And finally you think, ah, I can see something. And you know, that hour will be well spent, because if you've seen something from the Bible and God has helped you, He's with you. He's spoken to you. Then you see the preciousness of that. So in our Psalm 66, He says in verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Think of this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's iniquity in my heart. The Lord won't hear me. This man is a humble man. He's a broken man. He cries out to the Lord. He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verily, God hath heard me. So this is the miracle of Jesus Christ. In ourselves, the Lord wouldn't hear us. In Jesus Christ, the Lord hears us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we speak of things which are serious things. Yeah, we speak of Thee, Lord, and of glorious things. And though we would search our hearts and we'd find sin, Lord, we know that it's only Thy Spirit that searches the heart of man, and that Thou dost find in us sin. But yet, Lord, we thank Thee that we're able to call upon Thee and to plead, Lord, to help us. And especially that our hearts may be fully engaged in this battle with our sinful thoughts and ways and our old nature. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us this great confidence that we may examine ourselves and that we may seek Thee to do that, Lord. And that we may above all be coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He cleanses us from all our sins, and help us, Lord, to live each day to Thy glory. Forgive us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have a general confession at the beginning of our services, yet how often we go through it quickly. But enable us, Lord, to do this in our own time as well, to consider what we should have done, as well as the things that we haven't done, and our general state. And Lord, please provide for us a direction and guidance in how we should live to Thy glory, whether we have many years perhaps ahead of us, or whether we're very elderly, whether we're very weak, Lord, we pray Thou enable us to do things to Thy glory. And we ask Thee, Lord, with thanks, that we can know the forgiveness of sins is a sure and certain finished thing, and that we didn't earn our way to heaven, but it's all done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for this renewing that we need in our spirits, and Thou would wash us once more again in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know our state before Thee, Lord, of being justified all by Jesus Christ, counted righteous. Lord, help us to be truly thankful and to be sincere in our faith. Lord, have mercy on us. Bless each one this evening. And in the days ahead, Lord, we pray that we may be a blessing to our neighbours, that Thou would teach us how to speak, teach us how to think, Lord, how to take captive thoughts and imaginations, show us what's right, what's wrong, how to resist a temptation, how to turn our thoughts to the love of God in Jesus Christ, to love Thee and to love our neighbours We ask thee, Lord, for thy help. We need thee. Thy grace is all sufficient. We thank thee, Lord, that we haven't yet resisted in this fight against sin. We haven't resisted unto blood, as the scripture says. We thank thee for this great salvation and thy love and grace. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.